My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we've come to the part in the third chapter. We're still in the prayer of the Apostle, and it's verse 17 I'd like us to look at this morning. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, then just this phrase, may be able to. And then I don't want to go further than that, but it's obviously a preparation for something more. This prayer is a remarkable prayer in that it builds up many commentaries when they speak of it and say it's very much like a ladder, and that you begin at the bottom rung, but that is a place of grace, and then you climb up. Not all Christians climb this ladder, but Christians will be on the bottom rung of the ladder, and theirs will be glory, and theirs will be heaven. Yet not all Christians want to go all the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is really the burden of this prayer. I should imagine that it would never be a very popular prayer. And yet I should imagine that it would be a very precious prayer for those who really love God and want to go on with Him, whose aim in this life is to have God's best. I was looking at a hymn last night that has the aim of this passage of Scripture in mind. And if you remember, the aim and the final aim there is that we might know the love of Christ, and then he goes to the climax, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. And the appeal of the Apostle is that we should not settle for anything less than this. Now, it's easy. Toes, if you remember, put it like this, that there are toys. And some will go from toy shop to toy shop. And there is, you do not condemn them. They are the Lord's people. He called them his happy little people. But we are not concerned about God's happy little people. We are living in desperate days. And we do not want to produce happy little churches. But we want to produce churches where God's grace is powerful. And where the lives of men and women are transformed. And that they become godly and spiritual people. That is what we are talking about. And so there will be many who will say, that is not the path that I would follow, although I would have fellowship with you, although I would be with you on many things and we'd be together. But I am sure that as a congregation here this morning, that we would desire this prayer for ourselves. We might rebel a little, don't we all? It's a demanding one. We might resent it a little. It was natural. I like something that just gives me a buoyancy for a while. It is pleasant. There is something very rewarding and very lovely about it. And yet I know that I need more than that. I need more than something that will just lift my spirit a little to overcome my sin, especially the sin that so easily besets me. I need more than that, that I might live to the glory of God. And if you read the history of the church, you'll find that there were men and women that were willing to go that far. Now then, in hymn number 630 here, I saw it last night and I saw this phrase. I'll just read you the two first verses. O Lord, I would delight in thee and on thy care depend. To thee in every trouble flee, my best, my only friend. When all created streams are dry, and they do dry up, don't they? Supposing we were stripped of everything, in the sense now, things we depend on, even the loveliness of fellowship. You imagine now, there are some things that you and I are not able to do as Christians if we haven't got fellowship. Is that right? Yes, you can sing on your own. You can pray on your own. But there are many things that we cannot do unless we are a people together. And if you will face that, you'll begin to realize that those things which you can do on your own with God are the valuable things that you'll do together, the truly valuable ones. Now then, when all created streams are dried, the fullness, thy fullness, is the same. Now, this is the thing against. We congregate together. We need each other. We are created as churches, as families. It is God's ordained pattern that there should be families on earth, and also the spiritual pattern that there should be a church on earth. It is his pattern, and he has ordained it. And yet he says this, that our real satisfaction should not even be the family, but the fullness of God. When all created streams are dried, thy fullness is the same. May I with this be satisfied and glory in thy name. Now, are you capturing with me now something of the aim of this prayer? It's not complicated, but neither is it simple. Now then, verse 19 tells us the ultimate aim. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now the apostle aims high. Now it's not easy. In an age when even as Christians we can have a, let's settle for less, it's easier. Well, it is pleasanter very often. Let's settle for less. This is costly. Let's do that. And I must confess that there is something that draws a person to want to do that. Sometimes I'll hear of something they say, oh, you ought to hear, and this, and that, and the other. And I almost fail within me, and I say, well, perhaps we should try that method. Perhaps we should do it. And yet, in my heart, I know there is only one answer for our land, God. Then I hear of something else, and that's working. And that's thrilling, and that's lovely. And I'm almost drawn towards it. It's a quick remedy. It's a political move rather than a statesman's attitude. And I'm drawn to it in my heart. But deep down in my heart, I know there is only one answer, and that is God himself. It will take us as a church all the spiritual courage that is going to keep our vision clear, to keep our line straight, and to say, I will settle for nothing less than all the fullness of God. Now that's where we're going. In a way, I feel sad that I have to put such a high standard, and yet I feel glad that there is such a high standard. The apostle aims high. It is the glory of God. He says that all we do must be for the glory of God. We must be like living epistles. And what does this mean? The ability to forgive, the ability to love, the ability to overcome besetting sins. Living epistles. To stand against the wiles of Satan and to overcome them. To be living witnesses of the saving gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, how can this be? Be strong in the Lord, we are told later on in this epistle. Now then, here we are given a prayer how a church or an individual can become a powerful thing in the hands of God. The love of Christ and the fullness of God. Then there were preparations. We began to look at that these last week, if you remember, that we might be strengthened in the inner man. Then, that Christ might dwell in us by faith. And that these, in a way, are rungs on the ladder, or, if you like, paces along a stretch that we have to walk, whichever figure or picture you like to bring. It is a process now. We are in Christ. But now we want to be that in Christ that will be powerful and effective in our age and generation. believe me, if we here this morning were determined to walk this path and to come to this place, there is no doubt in my mind that this small city that we live in would be shaken. There's no doubt. And certainly this little land of Wales will be turned upside down. And I can tell you, the whole of Great Britain would feel the repercussions even in one church. If we are able to get above not only the wonderful level of redemption, but to see where our redemption can lead us. And not to be taken up with all sorts of other nice enough things, but to say, my goal is God himself. And that is what we want. Now then, firstly, the light of Christ. How to bring us to the point, don't I, uncarefully so. Let's remind ourselves that we do not conform, as we are told in the Epistle to the Romans, to the ways of this world, and we are not non-conformists. That would be terribly negative. There is an element, and there is a point in it as well. Well, you might say, well, what is a Christian like? Well, he doesn't conform to the ways of the world. That's true. What is he then? Well, the logical conclusion for that would be he is a non-conformist. In the sense now, he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do that, and he doesn't do the other, and he doesn't do the other. And for Christianity, many people, is a series of negatives. Well, I agree that there are all those things that are in the negatives a Christian shouldn't do. But I never look at them like that. We are transformed. That's the difference. We still do not conform to the ways of the world. But it is not a negative attitude. But I delight to do thy will, O Lord, because of the transformation that has taken place in us. Now then, in verse 16, we are on the threshold, and we looked at it last week, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in his spirit in the inner man. Well, what is this? Let us then look at the work of his spirit for a moment. The work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who quickens us. Suddenly we become aware. We may have been coming to church for years, or have known a Christian for many, many years, then suddenly there is a quickening within us. We become aware. We become restless in our own hearts, almost frightened sometimes. We even begin to think of God and our eternal destiny and the great issues of hell and heaven and eternal damnation and eternal salvation become vital things to us. And our friends can't understand why we are talking about this. As yet, we cannot be classed as believers. Yet we have been quickened and we are being enlightened. And the Holy Spirit is bringing things perhaps we even knew, or perhaps did not know, and are hearing anew of them, whichever it may be. And certainly, he shows to us more and more the things of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God, the sinfulness of man by nature, his helplessness and his hopelessness. And then the only way for pardon and for cleansing is in Christ and in Calvary. We find ourselves believing. We find ourselves repenting of our sin and turning away from it. We find faith being born of such a quality that it is wonderful, and we find that we are there. Then a radical change has taken place. The old man, this is a description of the unbeliever, the flesh, the totality of what we are, our mind and our thinking as well, and our heart and our emotions, and our will and our deciding, all of it, now ruled by the old man, inclined towards the things that are evil and in total harmony. Then when we are converted, or when we are reborn, when we become the Lord, what happens then? A radical change. Without a loss of identity, the old man becomes new. I was old, I am new. We're still in the flesh. But this new man now, there is a new way of thinking. We are renewed in our thinking. We are renewed in our minds. Why? Because there is a new principle within us. We have a new man who is fashioned after God himself. Now, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Some people point to a problem here, which I referred to last week, when they said in some epistles it says, put on the new man. It does here. Now, as if it was something you did all the time. What he's saying there is this, be a man. An example I use, I forget whose it was now, that if you see a man and that he's behaving like a baby, you tell him, well, don't be a baby, be a man. And this is what we're saying here, we are new in Christ. The old man is dead, the new man lives. So we say to a Christian, be what you are, don't be childish, don't be a baby, don't be petty about things, be a man, be what you are. And you're able to be this because all the resources of God's grace are ours. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Then verses like this take on a special meaning. You remember the Philippian verses in chapter, I think it's chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, but I'll read them to you. The new man can do this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's he do now? He is able to think of every aspect and every avenue of his life. He says, I am a saved man. Heaven is my inheritance. So what do? There is no part of my life that is untouched by him. There is no part of my life that has a right to escape from him. So now I work out, what should I be like at work? What should I be like at home? What should I be like with my friends? What should I be like, my friends? How should I react in certain situations? So I work out my salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that I'm answerable as a Christian in the day of Christ for that. But do I do this on my own? No. He goes on to say, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The new man in Christ is created after the image of God. Now, he is able to overcome the flesh and to mortify the flesh, but he must exercise the power that he has. So sometimes when he is being lax, we will say, put on the new man, be what you are, grow up, don't be a baby, don't be petty, don't be small. Be what you are in Christ. Now, this is one of the great teachings in the Christian faith. And unless we really understand that it is not a battle, it's a false teaching between the old and the new man, that is an excuse for sin. And it is something that rose fairly recently, this teaching. The teaching is this, the old man is dead and crucified. It has to be that. Or else Christianity means very little. And a radical change has taken place. There is a new man within me, without loss of identity, fashioned after my blessed God. Yet we live in the flesh. The battle is with the flesh. And the flesh will drag down. But we have the ability, we have the resources to overcome pettiness. It is as bad to be offended as it is to give offense. And to live on that small level, making petty daisy chains whilst our country perishes. There is no time for that. Be what you are in Christ, and let the new man in Christ rule in your heart and in your life and in all the sphere of your living. Now then, to be strengthened, to be undergirded in the new man, in the inner man. Why? The reason being, he will not pour his fullness into frail Christians who have not endeavored by God's grace to mortify the flesh or to be strengthened in the inner man. So he prays, yes, but he leaves the prayer that they might be filled with all the fullness of God to the end of the prayer, and he begins with step one, strengthen them, Lord, and let them see that they need to be strengthened in the inner man as a preparation for this great petition that I have for them. Now that's a beginning. And we this morning are talking about, may Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. The life of Christ. Now then, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The light of Christ is all that. The life of Christ. Now, how did it begin or to link again? Well, you might say, I can remember the time when I came to the Lord. For by grace I saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, we're clear on that, aren't we? It is a divine exercise. The heart that cries out to God in anguish is given faith. The faith that saves is given faith. It's got to be. Got to be. So by grace I save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now then, we find ourselves in the arena, in the area, or in the realm of God's grace. Now, what has happened to me? Well, we have lovely little hymns that say, since Jesus came into my heart to live, that is fine. So long as we understand the greatness and the immensity of what has taken place, that Christ dwells in my heart by faith, that I am redeemed. But is he talking about that? No. He is leaning on that. He is taking that to be so. He is taking it to be so that you and I have experienced regeneration, being made spiritually alive, conversion, when ultimately we turn away from our evil ways and turn to God. And by God's grace, we are able to say, we are his, and Christ dwells in our hearts. Now, what is he talking about here? Something that has already happened. Yes, on one level, we are able to say we have faith in Christ and Christ is ours. That is true. But he's talking here, and the emphasis is on this word, dwell. And this is what he's talking about. Not going to be very easy for me to explain, and yet I think you will all understand. We are talking now to the believer, to a person who can say, Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior, my Lord. He means so much to me. Yes, I realize a radical change has taken place, and I will, by his grace, mortify the flesh. This I will do. Yes, that is so. But why is this the second rung? That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, almost suggesting that this could not be so. What he's saying is there is a level where you can neglect it. What happens to me when I'm saved? There is, and I use this word carefully, a mystic union. This is an invisible thing. Take father and son, mother and daughter, husband and wife. They belong. Well, they have the same name, they live in the same house. Yes, but there is a mystic union. When does a friend become a friend? Well, when first of all you're introduced to a person, you might say, well, you invite them in and you take them to the front room. Well, I do anyway. I'm sure you do the same. And you might bring them a cup of coffee and you're very friendly and you like them. And you're very courteous with them. But then you find that you really like this person. And when they come, after a little while, you say to them, well, we know each other pretty well now. We're having a cup of tea in the kitchen. Oh, this is where we usually have it. We do have meals sometimes in the rather nice dining room, but we try to keep it tidy. But we usually live here. Come and join us. What's happened? You become one of them. There's something. Something happened along the line. You're already a friend of theirs, but something has happened along the line. They now will invite you to the very heart of the home. You can even say, well, do you mind filling my little cup up again? I'd like it a little weaker. You feel you can say that because you're in the kitchen and you are one with them. What's happened? Something's happened. They are not ashamed at all of you being one with them in their lives. Now, there is something there which is almost difficult to lay hold of, and yet it is there. It is there. And there is something here. May Christ dwell in your heart by faith. This mystic union that we become aware. Yes, he is my Savior and my Lord. He is everything. He is everything. He is the delight of my heart. And some people will use scriptures and write hymns on them. He is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley and the fairest of 10,000 to my soul and my bright and morning star. And there are hymns that say that my beloved is mine and I am his forever and forever. I can't remember them all separately now. They're all blending into one. But there are hymns that say that. There is a felt presence of Christ. You see, I am not only talking about the ability of Christ dwelling in our hearts and the ability he gives the new man to overcome the flesh and to live to the glory of God. But Christ dwelling in your heart is more than sanctification. It is a reality. That's what I'm touching on. There is a reality here where you know that it is the work of the Spirit, but it is Christ that you praise. He is no longer in a spare room. He is no longer just at the edge of things, but he's there in the very center of your thinking and your heart and your motivations. Well, what is this? Christ dwells in your heart by faith. I have to use hymns here to help me. Dear Jesus, come, my soul doth groan, for naught but for thyself alone. Thou art the pearl of price, for thee I'd part with all below, and every hardship undergo beneath the vaulted skies. Thy presence can without delay drive all my numerous cares away, as chaff before the wind, compose my thoughts to adore and love thee as an object far above, to thee alone inclined. Release me from my heavy chain, guilt, sin, and shame which still remain to bind me hand and foot. O glorious conqueror, enter in, cast out my foes, destroy my sin, both branch and spreading root. Now this is a Christian speaking. Give me that knowledge pure divine to know and feel that thou art mine, and thee my portion call, that doubts and fears may flee away, and faith unfeigned win the day, and triumph over all. And then there's this one. It says, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon me, and thy beauty fills my soul. Now, this is not only sanctification, that is there, it's got to be there. Thou hast bid me gaze upon me, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Oh, how great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved. Know what wealth of grace is thine. Know thy certainty of promise, and have made it mine. Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art. And thy love, so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, compasses me round with blessings. Thine is love indeed. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. Resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine on my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting. Fill me with thy grace. Have you reached there? Are you there? See, this is a redeemed person. Yes. A person who is desiring and being also strengthened in the inner man, so that they might overcome the pull of the flesh and mortify the flesh, but now is beginning to experience the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling by faith, living, dominating, ruling, reigning, the felt presence of Christ. I am asking you now, not if you've had thrills, but have you the felt presence of Christ? If you're not the Lord's here this morning, you'll find a mockery coming in your heart. If you are the Lord, you'll find a longing. Yes, I want that. I want that because I want more. What do I want? All the fullness of God. You'll find if you're not the Lord or satisfied with the lesser things, a rebellion in my heart or yours. We like that. But cast the rebellion aside and say, no, I will not be satisfied with less. I will enter into the experience of these lovely hymns. Love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. But here's the hymn. Lord Jesus, are we one with thee? O height, O depth of love. This is a man searching his heart, or a person. It says James George Deck, searching his heart. Lord Jesus, are we one with thee? O height, O depth of love. With thee we died upon the tree. In thee we live above. The old man is crucified. The new man lives in Christ. Such was thy grace that for our sake thou didst from heaven come down. Thou didst of flesh and blood partake in all our sorrows one. Our sins, our guilt in love divine confessed and borne by thee. The gall, the curse, the wrath were thine to set thy members free. Ascended now in glory bright, still one with us thou art. Nor life, nor depth, nor life, nor death, nor depth, nor height, thy saints and thee can part. O teach us, Lord, to know and own this wondrous mystery, that thou with us art truly one, and we are one with thee. Soon, soon shall come that glorious day when seated on thy throne thou shalt to wondering worlds display that thou with us art one. Shall I tell you something, my friends? That up to the matter of redemption and sanctification, that a Christian can be an observer of others and a taster of sermons. But when we come to Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, you can no longer be an observer. You must be immersed in the person of Christ. That's there. You've got to enter into it. It's a wonderful thing. I close with this. The love of Christ. You've had the light of Christ in all the things done by the Holy Spirit for us. Then the life of Christ dwelling in us. But it's preparing us for the very heart of Christ. The love of Christ. Who art thou? What art thou? And here he gives us in this verse a glimpse of the beginning of the love and then the fullness of God. When you are in Christ, you are rooted and grounded in divine love. Not only does he love you, but you are secure in his love. Your roots go deep. Should I say deep? Yes, deep. Heaven is high, doesn't matter. Deep into the heart of heaven. Deep into the heart of God. Deep into the center of redemption. Your roots go deep. And it is impossible that this should be destroyed. No wonder Martin Luther said, take anything you like from me, goods, honor, children, wife, the city of God remaineth. This remains, that we are one, inseparable, that Christ dwells in my heart by faith. I am not just a person, he says, that argues about the finer points of doctrine. I mean the heart of things. Here I stand. Here I live. Here I am. By faith, dwelling in Christ. It's a wonderful place. Listen to one aspect of it, of the non-separating part. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is Paul writing to the Romans. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? This happens. May happen to all of us. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We're that unimportant to the world. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. It looks like a defeat sometimes, but never. We are more than conquerors. Now consider this. Consider the love of Christ. Paul is writing, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, and this phrase struck me this morning, nor things to come. Oh, my dear friends, what lies ahead of us? What lies ahead of us? We hardly dare think. Sometimes the optimist in us thinks, well, everything will turn out all right. It's not happening, is it? It's not happening. Not only for our own land, but we hear of despair in Europe. And we hear when people visit other parts of the world that there is riot and distress and rebellion and murder and killing. And then when there is a new regime, it's only followed by another. What's happening? There are wars and rumors of wars. All this. Nor things to come. Nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Shall what? For I am persuaded that neither all those things, past, present, future, every shape you can think of, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, where? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We dwell in Christ, and Christ dwells in us, inseparable. Things past, things present, whatever Satan may bring from our past, whatever avalanche of circumstances in the present, whatever fear of the future, nothing can separate us. The world will make a strong bid. It has powerful arguments. It will lavish us with comforts. Will give motivations for the flesh, ambition and lust. It's powerful, but not as powerful as God. There is a devil. He'll come as a roaring lion and attack savagely where you are most vulnerable. Or he'll come as an angel of light and attract you with just the sweetmeats of things. Powerful and a deceiver, but not as powerful as God. So Paul prays for a little church in Ephesus, in a wicked, evil city, in a wicked, evil age, in a time of cruel persecution, in a time when businessmen could not thrive because they had to belong to terrible guilds and things that had orgies and lust and what have you. It was terrible for a Christian. It was terrible. So he prays. In the midst of all that deprived society that you are living in and its degradation, I pray for you God's best. You might have said, well, my dear little friends in Ephesus, you're having a tough time. So now let's make the gospel, well, let's tone it a little, bring in a little of the color of Ephesus, a little of its scheming and its intellectual craftiness, all that. No, God's best. that you might be strengthened in the inner man to mortify the flesh, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. And he's aiming that they shall be filled with all the fullness of God. This prayer is for us, isn't it? We need this prayer. We need this prayer to be answered for us. Shall we begin to ask its beginnings? Shall we ask that we might understand what it means to be what we are, to mortify the flesh? Shall we ask what it understands to mean to have that union, that dwelling in such a powerful way that we might have the felt presence of Christ? And even at that stage, you can say, we shall not be moved from him. We shall not be separated from him. May Christ dwell in our hearts by faith. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, thanking thee for the opportunity to worship thee, thanking thee for mercies great and small, and asking thee to stir in our hearts desires for great things. O Lord, lead us on. The days are evil, but we know that thou art able to do wonderful things. For didst not thou create something out of nothing? Surely thou wilt be able to transform us so that we shall be like unto our Saviour. For thy name's sake. Amen.